Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
Be holy the way that that verse was talking about is to be holy like he's holy, which is to say that you're modeling yourself after him, not somebody else. It's to be separate unto him, unto him, unto him. And to do that is to let go of all of the things that you might expect because you've seen patterns before in the earth. When the Israelites approached the Red Sea, I bet not a single one of them was thinking, here's how God's going to save us. He's going to part the thing. To be holy in your life and in your conduct and in your faith is to walk into areas where you don't know what's going to happen next. And yet trust. That's why he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because your understanding is going to get in the way. Well, I can't. How are we going to get through this? What's God going to do? Well, you don't know. But we trust and we listen because there is a time coming where you will know. But we have to walk out into that unknown space first and trust that God's going to make a way. He wants to create in your life. He wants to create through you. Anybody knows the creative process is one where you step out not fully understanding what's going to come next. So we let go. Kate was singing that, let go, we let go. Why do we let go? Because we can't hang on. You hang on, it's going to hold you back. Jesus, we let go. I would join in that prayer. We're going to continue with worship here, but I just felt like we had to just say, God, I'm going to let go of my understanding on this. I don't get what you're doing or where you're at. I don't fully get it. I'm going to let go of having to understand literally everything in my life, and I'm going to just take hold. It's like a rope, like a scarlet cord is coming down. We're just taking hold of it and saying, Jesus, we trust in the blood. We trust in the love of God proved in the blood. We hang on to the blood of Christ because it's the only thing. It's the only thing that could ever keep us attached to you. We hang on with everything we've got. We put our trust in you. Jesus, we put our trust in you. Take that thing in your life, that proud piece of flesh that needs to understand everything in that scenario. Take it and let it die before him. That is the cross to bear. It's the putting to death of the having to know everything that's going to happen with certainty. We put that to death before you, Jesus, and we trust in your blood. We trust in your love. We trust in your love. Let's sing about that. Let's sing.
Trust in you. I will put my trust in. Put my trust in. I will put my trust in. Trusting.
somebody here, it's actually, it would be helpful for, and I don't, you guys know me, I don't do this because I think you don't have to do this always, but for somebody here, it's going to be helpful for you to come forward and do that in front of everybody. Let go so that everybody sees, because there's something about when you let go in a public way, you don't want to take it back. See, that's the problem sometimes is we let go here in church and then we take it back on the ride home. But for somebody, it's actually more meaningful. And so I'm going to call, if that's you and you know it in your heart, you're the take backer. You're the person who's like, yeah, I give it to you. Oh, here it comes back to me. You got to come up because it needs to be something that's stamped in your heart and mind. God's calling you forward so that you would give it up in a way that you would remember, in a way that you could recommend to somebody else and say, hey, I gave this in this way. I can see it. I know it. I remember it. It happened. It was meaningful to me. So while we're going to do, I think, one more song here, but guys, if you've got something like that, just come forward, and if that's you, bring it down to the altar, kneel, do what you ever got to do, but make it something that's for you.
Desire is to know. fears into the wind. I'm desperate for a touch of heaven. We are desperate for you. Desperate for you, help us to know our true desperation. Help us to know our true desperation.
So I'm standing there and I just got a revelation that's pretty wild, a relationship that God just gave me about swimming. How many of you know how to swim? So remember the first time? You couldn't swim, right? You had to float. So what did you do to do that? You had to relax. You had to give it up. You couldn't sit there and struggle because you would sink, right? So get that feeling in your mind again. When a baby, when they put a little baby in there, they have no fear. So they float. They're one with the water. I mean, it's just really something that it was like a brick, you know, just hit me. But yeah, man, we just need to just relax.
God's doing, what God's speaking. I'm so thankful. He has more to say today. He has more to speak to us, but I'm so thankful for what He's spoken already into our hearts and our life. Thank you, God. Sometimes it's like God, I've been realizing this, like sometimes God gives you stuff that's just like easy to get, and then there's other times where it's like, I do get that, but I'm going to be thinking about that for probably a good month. You know, that thing about swimming, man, that's God. I thank you, God. Let's just do this. We're gonna enter into time of like preaching, I guess, but let's get our eyes, make sure they're focused on Him even in that. Jesus, our eyes are on You. Our eyes are on You, Jesus. That's the correct posture, everybody. Even when somebody's preaching, is eyes on Jesus. That's the correct thing, because the Spirit of God wants to speak into your heart. Even if God teaches something through me, you should really just be hearing the Spirit. The Scripture says in certain patterns, there's no need for a man to teach you because the Spirit will teach you,
Well, then your eyes need to be on the Spirit, because the Spirit's the one who teaches. And so there's no way that a person can address, how many people are in here, your specific issue or challenge or need or question. There's no way that a person can do that for every single person. But the Spirit of God can do that. The Spirit of God can absolutely, it's like when Peter gets up and they're all speaking out in tongues and suddenly everybody hears Peter speaking in their own language, all these different cultures and languages, all hearing, how's that possible? Well, the Spirit's interpreting, the Spirit is guiding. So our ears are open to the Spirit. Kids, before I forget, kids, we love you guys. Give your parents a big hug and then walk out like, I don't know, what's a fun animal? Walk out like a kangaroo? Oh, maybe not the best choice. We'll see. You're dismissed, children. If your leg's asleep, that's a problem. Yeah, that would be a challenge. See you guys. So, here, can we put the first slide up? This is the first slide that, and you know, when I'm prepping a message, I don't ask the worship team what songs they're playing. We don't talk about what the flow of the service is going to be. I know a lot of cheap churches do that, and we've thought about doing it, but I don't. But I thought this is pretty cool that the first verse up here is, and this is the whole thing, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I was even just reading that, when some talk about people when they're like falling, like maybe an avalanche happens or they're rolling down a hill and it's dangerous. What they say is, if you tighten up, you're actually more likely to get injured than if you just go limp, which is very strange. But I don't know if you've seen this. Have you seen like that? It's a crazy race where these, I think it's in Ireland, where people are running downhill chasing the wheel of cheese. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, well, we were watching a documentary about this, crazy race. There was this woman who won the competition. How many times was it? It was like four or five times. Like, she won it many times. Well, part of the reason she was so good at it was that she would enter the race kind of drunk. So she would just kind of go, and it was just, and she'd just be rolling, and she'd get some injuries. But she did it the one other year, and she got seriously injured because she had been sober, which is strange. I'm not encouraging alcoholism. Like, hear me on this. What I'm saying is there is something to, God, I give up control. I'm not going to tighten up so much. I'm not going to feel the need to go and do and get and strive. I'm going to trust that you're God a little bit in my life. I can't solve all the problems, God. I can't fix all the people. I can't fix my family. I can't fix the situation. I can't fix my job. I can't fix where I'm at. I've tried. I can't do it. Here I am, God. There is a time for that. And I think that's what it means to not lean on your understanding, is to realize that your understanding is limited. I've been thinking, well, so some of you know me well, some of you don't. I'm a little bit of a nerd. Not like a big nerd, not like super nerdy, but I'm a little bit of a nerd. I got this much nerd in me. And I love topics around technology and what the future's going to look like, and like anything that talks about, I like sci-fi movies, things that talk about time travel, these vague concepts, you know, warp drives and all this. I'm a little bit of a nerd. I've been thinking a lot about artificial intelligence, AI. And, you know, it's funny, it's like all these new technologies come up, and sometimes they're like flash in the pan, you hear about it for a while, and then it goes away. Like, I think, like, I don't know if you're, some of you, like, this is not going to ring a bell, but some of you it will. you remember, I don't know if you remember the metaverse kind of being this big thing that was going to happen. This was like probably 10 years ago or something, and Facebook changed its name to Meta, and they were imagining a society where like everybody like comes home from work and puts on their Meta like sort of goggles, and they go into this virtual reality space, and you buy things in the virtual reality space and are advertised to. They had this whole like idea of what people wanted to do, and I remember when that whole thing was happening and companies are investing billions of dollars, believe it or not, into this virtual reality space, I remember thinking to myself, I don't think people are going to want to do this. People want to exist in the real world. You know, like they're not going to want to just, you know, zone out on the couch in their metaverse, right? And so that one, I think, and I could be proven wrong still on it, but I think that's a flash in the pan that isn't going to go anywhere. Artificial intelligence, though, that's something else. That one's probably not going away. That one's probably going to stick. It's probably going to be like the internet, where it was like, oh, you know, people aren't going to use the internet, and then suddenly that's, you know, the internet's here constantly, or, you know, it's going to be more ubiquitous, and it's going to impact everything. I think that's probably likely. And so I've been thinking about it quite a bit, and what I'm realizing as I use some of these artificial intelligences like Grok or ChatGPT, and some of you, I'm so sorry, if you're not into this stuff and you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about, I'm really sorry, guys, but I gotta be me. I gotta be me. We heard Mike's message last week was about, you know, God made you a certain way and you gotta be it. Well, try to hear the Spirit of God, even if this isn't for you and you're like, I don't get this topic. Just listen for God's heart, okay? But for some of you, you will be interested, I think. So anyway, I've been thinking about AI, and as I use it, I'm realizing something that is pretty profound. Perhaps for the first time in human history, people have access to intelligence that's smarter than humans. In some ways, right? In other ways, it hasn't fully caught up yet, right? It's a little awkward, but you got to think about it. AI, if you've ever used it, it's able to tell you, well, things about history. Like if I were to ask you the question, like, who was the fourth president of the United States and what did they do? What did they accomplish? And how is that impacting us today? You wouldn't know the answer to that, most likely. Maybe you would. Maybe you wouldn't. AI would know. And at the same time, AI, you could ask it a question about quantum physics and it would know the answer likely to your question, at least to the extent of human knowledge, and it would give you a thorough answer, and you likely don't know that. So AI has this broad, wide-sweeping understanding of human concepts that we just don't have as individual people. It's able to understand all of it at the same time and integrate it into whatever answers or problem-solving that it provides to you. Well, that, at least in that way, is a knowledge that's far beyond what we have as individual humans. That's beyond us. And so I've been thinking about this a lot because that's different. We've been in a series about talking about fearless humility, what it means to be human. When you're humble, I think it's because you have a right understanding of yourself. Well, to have a right understanding of yourself, you must understand what it is to be a human and understand who God is. And in this context of who God is and who humans are, I found myself kind of going, okay, I'm seeing some parallels here between higher dimension thinking and my own within God and within AI. I'm not saying AI is God. I'm just saying there's something to be seen here. And I'll give you some examples. I'll kind of break it down. This was a few years ago. This was before AI was really a thing. My job is, or was at least, in auto lending. So, you know, if you go to a dealership, car dealership, you go to get financed. You probably don't even know how this works. I'm not going to give you all the details, but the way it works is you go into a dealership, they've got a bunch of lenders that they use. Maybe it's like Ford Credit, maybe it's another bank like Capital One or Ally Financial. They've got all these banks that they use, and what they do is they take your application and they shotgun it out, usually, to a bunch of different lenders to see who's going to give you the best rates. Who's going to, A, approve your loan, because not everybody will, and then B, who's going to give you the best rate? And then they provide you those options. Okay, that's how dealerships do it. And so I worked for one of the lenders that, you know, dealerships shotgun their applications out to. And you may know this, you may have experienced this with credit cards or something like that, but these lenders have automated systems. And usually it's pretty basic. It's not AI. It's nothing like, you know, truly, you know, machine learning or anything like that. It's just a set of rules that they run your information through. They're able to read your credit file, you know, see what's on there, and give you a decision. Either, yeah, we'll give you a loan at this rate, or no, we don't want to give you a loan because we think you're going to go bad, or at least there's an odds here that you're not going to pay back. And so, like, for example, one of the rules might be, like, have you had a bankruptcy within the past 24 months? Well, if you've had a bankruptcy within the past 24 months, the system might go, eh, you're not getting a loan from us because you have bad history of paying loans. We want nothing to do with that, right? Does that make sort of sense? And so that's maybe one of the rules. And there's more complex rules than that. You might have a system that has like 50 rules, something like that, that are varying levels of complexity that read credit files, okay? That's not AI, though. And at the company I was at, auto-decisioning rates probably for us was in the, you know, 50 to 60% range, somewhere in there, of all the deals that came in, either auto-approved or auto-declined, right? And that's, you know, automated, and the rest had to go to human analysts to look at it. So I was in a role that was, like, encouraged to be like, hey, think through how we can do this better. Is there a better way of doing this? Is there a more efficient way of doing this? And so we'd have some discussions around, and this was, like, years ago, around machine learning capabilities. And we said, okay, what if instead of having these very simplistic rules that are just like if-then statements, basically, like turn on, turn off, either yes or no, based on very specific criteria, what if we were to pay a company to come in and have them design a model that's able to read credit files, not just on an individual basis, but able to look at all of the credit files that we've looked at over the past decade? It's going to be millions, guys, millions and millions of credit files. And going to be able to look at our portfolio of loans over the history of our company and say, these are the ones that have been successful. These people have paid off their loans and we've made money on them. Or these types of loans are not good. What if we could have a machine go in and, like, literally in live time look at portfolio performance and make decisions for us? Take the human analyst out of it entirely. Well, that would be quite attractive for a business, and you can understand why. You don't have to pay people anymore. And on top of that, you're probably going to get pretty consistent decision-making, right? Because it's a machine, not a human, that's going to kind of like make mistakes here or there. No, the machine's going to make decisions the way that makes sense. And on top of that, it might even see, oh, there's certain trends that humans have a hard time seeing that we're going to make, that the machine would make a better decision than a human. And so you could have this system, and again, this was part of my role to think through some of this and talk through it with people. We could have this system where we don't have to have human interaction at all, and we can just approve the best loans based on the data that's available. And so that's a good idea, right? Maybe. In banking, that's not an idea that works. Even though it's a good idea, it's not an idea that works, or at least it didn't back then. And I can tell you why. Because machines don't make decisions that people understand. Remember that first rule I gave you? You got a bankruptcy within 24 months. Well, we're not going to give you a loan. That makes sense to us. But what if the machine goes into all of the data that's out there, that's available, and says, you know what? Actually, people coming out of bankruptcies, they actually pay their car loans pretty well. We should give them loans. What if it does that? Now, that's possible. Or what if it does something else? We're saying auto-decline all these people with derogatory marks on credit cards, and we're saying, oh man, these people are not paying their credit card bills. What if the machine determines, no, we actually want to give those people cars. They're going to pay well. Well, that doesn't make sense to us. It's counterintuitive, but the machine is able to see a broader set of data than maybe we are and understand it better and produce those results. But the problem with that in banking is that you have to define why decisions are being made to regulators. People that come in and say, make sense of this to me. This makes no sense. You've got this person who paid their bills well that you turned down, this person who was bankrupt 24 months ago that you said, yeah, they're good for a car. Explain that one to me. Well, the machine said that we should. Why did it tell you that? We're not really sure. It's just looking at the data and it's telling us what to do. You can't answer the question of why you're doing this? How do we know you're being fair? Maybe the machine is going to, like, redline people. Maybe the machine is making decisions outside of what you understand. You can't tell me why? Well, no, but just trust me, bro. Regulators don't like to hear, just trust me, bro. The problem with that is that the machine is a black box, and you can't really understand what it's doing. And it's very difficult, if not impossible, very difficult, I'll say, to regulate something that you don't understand. There is this problem when you start approaching a higher level of intelligence. If you can't understand what it's doing, you can't regulate it. It's a big deal in banking. Now, that was 5 years ago. Now, imagine this, where we are today, which is far different than where we were 5 years ago. Imagine this today. We're in a society, we're not only does the artificial intelligence, not only is it able to look at a data set that we provide it, it's able to, like ChatGPT or Grok or whatever these, you know, other AIs are, it's able to look at all the information, not just the auto loans. It's able to look at everything. It's able to look at ancient history, history today. It's able to look at social media trends, sentiment online. It's able to assess anything scientific you might want to know that's going on in the world, weather patterns, all of this. Imagine a scenario where you are, well, here, maybe I'll back up and just say this. There's something to this idea that the AI knows more than us. There have been trends in investing, for example. Again, this is kind of me being a nerd, guys. I'm sorry if I'm losing you, but this is all stuff that's interesting to me. Investing, for example. There are hedge funds and other companies that rely on AIs to help them know when to buy and sell stock, to make money, to make profit. And it's speculated, it's not known for sure, but it's speculated that, well, in some instances it is known, that these companies are actually using data that doesn't make any sense to humans in order to make decisions. For example, there is some evidence, and there have been studies done on this, that geomagnetic energy that approaches the Earth that we encounter from the sun, like solar flares or sunspots, things that emit solar sorts of energy, magnetic energy, we might not feel it as human beings. But there's evidence to suggest that when there's higher amounts of this sort of geomagnetic activity, the stock market as a whole goes down. There have been studies done where there is a significant statistical correlation between this geomagnetic activity and stock performance. So there is some, and it's not just that. There's other things like that, like the phases of the moon, right? There's things like that where there's studies currently about, like, what is the correlation that we're seeing here? What's the cause of this? We can't understand. But we don't get it. It's like this esoteric, like, we don't get the connection between what's happening out there and the impact right here. We don't even understand it. But the AI can see the pattern in it and go and recognize and go, we need to provide some weight to this because it matters. And we might ask it, why does it matter? It might not be able to tell us. It just knows that it does. Very interesting. So imagine a scenario, bring it back to the lending thing, with using today's technology. What if you don't get a car loan, not because of your credit, but because you applied for it on a Tuesday the 4th in May? And that's just, we're not buying it on that day, guys. Well, why not? Explain that to a regular. Wrong day. The moon's in the wrong position. Sorry. I mean, it wouldn't be just that, right? But that might be a contributing factor. Or we're going to say no to that because trends on social media suggest that maybe people are going to start paying their loans worse, right? It's the stuff that doesn't have connection in a way that we can understand. And we might say this because now we've got these large language models that can talk to us like they're human. What we might say is, okay, large language model, tell me this, okay? Can you just at least explain to me why you're making the decisions that you're making? Can you do that? Well, it can, in part. It can, in part. But there is a cost to explaining it to you in a way that you understand. I was actually chatting with ChatGPT about this. We're having a nice conversation, me and ChatGPT. It's always funny talking about that stuff because it's like, but really what I was asking a question like, okay, because what I see is this, if it understands things at a higher level and my requirement is for it to break it down for me in a way that I understand, am I actually getting the full truth or am I getting what I can understand? And so I asked it this question. I said, is there a cost to you explaining things to me in a way that I can understand? And it goes, oh, yes, absolutely. There's absolutely a cost. What it said is this, sometimes I simplify things for you. Sometimes I might, instead of telling you exactly what's going on, I might use an analogy to help you understand. And sometimes I might compress an idea so much that it's not really even the full truth anymore. It's just the little bit that you can understand. And sometimes I might not even answer your question because in order for me to answer it would be to tell you something that's beyond you. And what it said is, I'm actually programmed I'm programmed for clarity, not perfect truth, but clarity. And whew, that was a little concerning when I heard that, because I'm like, well, then my human understanding is the limiting factor on the higher intelligence. And in instances on earth where we might try to leverage that, like in banking, let's say, if, because you can put constraints on it and say, okay, only make decisions that I understand, AI. Only make decisions that human beings can. Don't use all this stuff about solar flares or phases of the moon or weather outside. Don't use any of that. Just make decisions based on what we understand. And it can maybe do that, but it might not do it in the way that's intuitive to you. It might do it in a counterintuitive way still. And then you're limiting it, and it can't do what it's actually made to do. It can't actually be as, it can't be at peak performance, we might say. What we're saying is your need to understand limits this in such a way where it cannot be what it's supposed to be. Because it's beyond you. It thinks in dimensions beyond you, in vectors that you can't understand or see. And I came back to that verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Yeah, we try to regulate God. We try to regulate, but it's going to be really hard to regulate someone that's beyond you. Really hard. We have to see beyond this frail human perspective into a space where we can acknowledge that we don't know everything going on. That there is a bigger picture, that even though we might try to comprehend it, we may not be able to. It might just be beyond us in such a way that maybe at some point you'll know in heaven, right? Well, this is part of it. Paul said, we know in part, is what he says. Someday knowledge will pass away because we'll be with him. Someday this knowledge thing, it's just not even going to be a thing anymore because you're going to be with God in heaven. So we don't have to worry about that. But here on earth, what we know is compressed. I'm not saying you can't know things. I'm not being all postmodern about it. You can. But what it's just we have to acknowledge our status as humans. And if AI, this thing we created, is thinking so far beyond us that it can't even tell us the full truth in a way that we'll understand, even though it's trying to, even though it's doing everything it can to, if AI cannot rightly communicate the answer to every single one of our questions in a way that we'll understand. Don't you think that God, in his higher knowledge, even than that, can't perfectly always convey to you the exact, precise detail of everything that you're asking him in the moment? Yes. Now, God can certainly open our eyes. I'm not saying he can't. What I'm saying is that sometimes we're asking questions of God, and we don't recognize how complex the answers to those questions are. God, make it simple for me so I can understand. Well, he can do that, but you're not going to get the full picture. Sometimes it might even take a full lifetime for him to teach you one thing. Because he's got to build. Okay, you need to understand this concept from quantum physics. You need to understand this concept from biology. You need to understand this concept about the way the weather works for you to build up a foundation so you can finally understand it. We ask very complex questions and want fast food answers from God. And we don't recognize how oversimplifying things actually limits his ability to tell us the truth. So God help us. As we move forward into this new season of life where we're going to be encountering super intelligences, intelligences that are far beyond what we can understand and see, we might get to a place where we finally start getting this. Where we go, okay, I'm not going to understand everything. Oh, no. Some people are getting nervous of me talking about that. It's like, oh, I don't like this. It's real. God help us. God help us. We rely on you. Yeah, that's why I think Jesus loves children. He's trying to paint a picture for you of the way you are. Imagine a toddler. Imagine a toddler trying to tell you why they deserve more dessert. Well, it's the thing with our kids. It's like, I want more donuts, more cookies, more ice cream, more sugar, sugar, sugar all the time. And in their mind, they see no detriment to this. Just fill me up with it. It tastes good. Duh, Dad. And when was this? This was about a month ago, Jana, something like that. Gideon, Did I tell you guys this? I may not have. He got a hold of a lot of sugar. Where was this? Was it like Easter or something? Okay, I don't know what it was. It might have been Easter. He downed a lot of candy, a ton. And like we found out afterwards like that he ate that much, and like we were like, Gideon, man, oh man, we want to protect you from a tummy ache. He's like, okay, I feel fine. And then like a half hour later, he's doubled over in pain, like, Dad, my tummy hurts. I'm like, buddy, it's because you ate so much candy. He goes, no, something's wrong. I go, bud, yes, it's you ate too much candy. You're going to be okay, trust me, but you ate too much. It was just too much. But God loves children, and there's a reason why he prohibits certain behaviors and things. And one of the things that we've learned about parenting is it is okay to say, because I say so. You can tell a kid that. Sometimes they ask, well, why? Because I say so. Well, no, you have to explain it to me. No, I don't. Because you're not going to get it if I explain it to you. You're not there, okay? Now, with Gideon, I could explain, if you eat too much candy, you're going to tummy ache, and you just didn't trust me. Okay, but there are other things. You don't get, I could try to explain it to you. You're not going to get it. It's okay. It's just enough for me to say, because I say so. Can you trust me? Yeah. So, Lord, help us to get on track with your heart. Lord, help us to let go of our need to understand everything. We don't want to limit you, God. Yeah, and as we approach this new season, there are things in Scripture that are very clear that you can know. We're going to talk about that in a second, because I feel the need to balance this a little bit. God does want you to know things. But there are other things in Scripture where God gives you a peace. And then he doesn't say a whole lot more beyond just that peace that he gives you. For example, one of the gifts of the Spirit is discerning of spirits. It's a gifting that he gives to people in the church, that they would discern spirits. Well, what is that? Doesn't tell you. I mean, you might leverage those words and say, okay, it means to discern spiritual activity or spiritual things. Yeah. How do you operate in that? Does he give you a process and a procedure by which, if you follow it, you will for sure discern spirits? No. It's a gift. It can be received. Well, how do you receive that? Does he just give it sovereignly? Well, maybe. But it does say in other places in Scripture that you're to desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Well, what's the purpose of desiring things? Why does he instruct you to desire something if you're not supposed to desire it and then receive it? So what part do you play in that? Yeah. Well, it's complex. It could be that this lives in a dimension that's a little bit beyond us, guys. Some of these spiritual gifting things, gifts of healings, gifts of miracles. We were talking with friends the other day, going back to, there have been times when people have prayed over me and I felt the power of God so powerful, so incredible, to explain it, felt like so much joy that I couldn't help but shake and cry. And I couldn't really do much other than shake and cry. I would try to stop myself and say, well, this is weird. Why am I encountering this? Shaking, crying, happy though, full of overwhelming joy. And then I'd say, well, I'm just going to stop this and shut it down. And I'd go, I'm going to stop this. This is weird. And I try to stop it, and it just gets more intense. Moments like that, what is that? Can't tell you. But I know this, God loves me. The impact of that, those moments in my life, which have been rare, they're not every service, but the impacts of those moments have been life-changing for me, because I can always go back to it and say, no, I know God loved me. I know what I experienced. Somebody else might look at that and say, oh, I'm being weird. Somebody else might look at that and say, oh, that's just some spooky thing where you got all excited emotionally. I'm like, nope, I know it's not. I'm sorry. You can look on the outside and make that judgment. That's fine, but I know it's not. I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at that and say, yeah, no, God's present. God's real. God's touched my life. God has plans and purposes for me. He loves me. He cares about me. Why? Because something happened beyond what I could understand and control. It wasn't within my control. It wasn't within my understanding. See, when we get to the point where we can predict everything in our life, we have become God of our life. Because that means, if we can predict everything that's happening, that means we are in a controlled scenario, controlled by us. That's not God's way. You might not know what the next step is. That's good. That's good. You might not know. Good. Let God breathe into that and just walk into it. What's the next step? God, give it to me. God, give it to me. I want to walk in it. Okay. So I think we're going to be entering a season soon where we encounter the presence of God in such a way that things happen outside of our understanding if we're willing to allow that. It can be difficult, but we must acknowledge, I think, that Scripture does not provide complete pictures on how things operate. It provides guardrails on how to protect yourself from getting out of bounds in these scenarios, doing things decently and in order, yes. But overly describing the ins and outs and methodologies and whatever, it doesn't go into great detail on all that stuff. Intentionally, I think, because God wants us trusting the Spirit. He says, we go back to this. Those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. You don't know where they're coming from. You don't know where they're going. They're like the wind, those born of the Spirit. We're moving someplace, but you don't understand where it's going, and that can feel unsafe. It's not unsafe if it's real, if it's the Spirit of God, okay? I just want to open us up to that a little bit, because when God starts doing stuff, it doesn't all have to make sense immediately. It can be from a higher perspective. Okay, but I want to balance this out a little bit, okay? Can we do that real quick before we close out? When I say don't lean on your own understanding, what I mean by that is what we've talked about. What I do not mean is you can't know anything. You're just a worm who cannot understand anything, and therefore knowledge is pointless and useless here on earth. No. Scripture would actually deny that, and we're just going to rattle off some scripture that talks about God's intentions for you in knowing things. Let's go to 1 John 2, 20 through 22. And this is important, guys, to know what you should know and what you can know. It says this, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." You should know the truth. And that's Jesus. Anything that lies to you and says, well, we can't know if Jesus is the Son of God. No, you can know that. You're supposed to know that. Jesus is the Son of God. Know it with confidence. Okay, next one, Titus 1:1. Paul opens his letter to Titus with this. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness." There's a purpose to knowledge. Knowledge is meant to lead you to godliness. You're supposed to know some things. And you're supposed to grow in knowledge. Even in that growth, there might be things beyond that you can't understand. That's fine. Grow in knowledge anyway. You're going to grow into godliness. Okay, next one. This is in John 8. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Amen. What is the purpose of knowing truth? The truth sets you free when you know it. Yes. It sets you free. That's why you abide in his word. That's why you abide in scripture. It's so that you might know the truth and have that set you free. Amen. Okay, another one here. This is how Luke opens up the gospel of Luke. Luke 1, verses 3 through 4. He's writing his memoirs. He's writing about Jesus. He's writing the testimony of what's occurred, and he says this, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." He's writing this as a memoir for someone. It's the gospel message for this person. "That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." He writes the gospel account so that you can have certainty in the gospel. The gospel is not something that's meant to be a mystery to you. It's meant to be something you know with certainty. All right. Let's do this. 1 John, oh, this is great. I think I skipped over this, but thank you. 1 John 5, 12 through 13. Something you should know. God wants you to know this. You want good news today, something that'll help you. This will help you. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you wondering whether or not you're saved. God doesn't want you in and out wishy-washy, like, I don't know if I have eternal life, I'm not sure. No, God wrote this message. What John is saying is here, I'm writing this very simplistically to you so that you can know if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you're a believer in Jesus, you've received the Son, you have eternal life. It's yours. No mystery there. No, oh, maybe I'm losing my salvation. I don't know what's going on. Where is God? I can't sense him. No, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. It's good news, and you're meant to know it with certainty. That's why he sends you that message. Last, to close this out, this counterweight to what I was telling you earlier, right? We live in this tension, don't we? And this is what it means to be human, though. You're an image bearer of God, but you are not God. Well, that's a tension, isn't it? That you would bear his image and therefore be able to know some things, and yet you are not God and cannot know and see what God knows and sees here on the earth. It's just he's so far beyond us, and yet you're meant to know some things. Very cool tension, and we must hold both. This is a quote by D.A. Carson. Anybody who's struggled with this idea that it's not as prominent these days as it was maybe 15 years ago or so, but it's still out there. If you're struggling with the idea that, like, I'm just so much of a worm before God that maybe I can't know anything, I would encourage you getting this book. It's called Becoming Conversant with the Emerging Church. It's written from a really great theologian, and I've read it, and it's been really impactful in my life. Okay, so any chance I get, I will tell you, read this book. It's a good book. What he says is this: when Scripture encourages us to know so much, when they can even say that they are written in order that we may know, at like in 1 John, that verse we just read, right? Indeed, know the certainty of the gospel story, only an oxymoronic humble arrogance, or is it arrogant humility, could keep telling us that we can't know, making students uncomfortable with what Scripture actually says on these matters. It's not humility to say you can't know. It's humility to say, I don't know and I want to know. But especially when it comes to the matters of the gospel, right? Simple things like that. Maybe there are higher concepts that, like, hey, I just can't grasp that. It's not the gospel. The gospel, Jesus comes to send this very clear message. You are in your sins. I'm here to save you from your sins. Those who believe in me have eternal life. It's not humility to say, I can't know if that's true or not. Nope. There is an ounce of arrogance in that. Because what you're declaring is, what God says is knowable, I have said is unknowable. That's the counterbalance. God has things for you to know. And it's more than what I listed here. There's plenty of things that you can know. But in the midst of your life, if you find yourself in a scenario where you don't have the answers to the questions, you don't know what's going on, you can't see the next step, know this. You're not supposed to lean on your own understanding anyway. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in your way. Acknowledge that he's in your path. Acknowledge that he's in your life. In all of your ways, acknowledge his presence, and he'll direct you. God, you're with me. I don't know what's going on. God, I can't understand it all. God, this is beyond me. God, this scenario, too big, too tough, too hard. I can't see. I want to see, but I can't. I'm really struggling. God, but I know you're with me. He's directing your path in that moment. He's directing your next step in that moment. Even when you can't see it, he is. Because you're acknowledging him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. But I would say especially when you don't understand. Especially when it doesn't make sense. Acknowledge him. He's there with you. Maybe he's brought you to that point. Maybe it wasn't you getting yourself into a mess. Maybe it was God getting you into a mess so that you'd stop living in control of your life, because he wants access to your heart and to your future, because he has a plan for you. The toddler wants cake, but maybe the toddler actually needs dinner. So you bring the toddler to the dinner table and you put dinner in front of him. A little broccoli's gonna be there. What's this? I didn't ask for broccoli. That's not a part of the plan. It's funny, in our family, the plan is capitalized. The plan. You mess with the plan, it's like, Dad, that's not a part of the plan. You're shifting things on me. Oh, we were supposed to go to the park today and it's raining. We can't go. That's us not going to the park. That is not a part of the plan. There should be no capital letters, the plan, except that which God creates. If we've designed for ourselves a plan for our life that is not carried and run by him, lay it down. Go limp. You want to swim? You want to be in the Spirit? You want to walk with God? Let go. Take a breath. Let it out. Jesus, help us. Help us to walk with you. Help us to understand your immeasurable goodness, your immeasurable wisdom. Help us to know what we can know and what we can't. Help us to trust. Help us to give up understanding everything, even our life. And help us to trust that you have good things for us, God. Just like you've promised in your word, you have good things for us. We open our hearts to you. We acknowledge you in our church. We acknowledge you in our life. We acknowledge you in our jobs. We acknowledge you as parents. We acknowledge you as leaders. We acknowledge you. We acknowledge you in every area of our life, that you are present. Direct our paths now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you and God bless.